Well, good morning again, and what a morning, and look at all this room for me out here. We're getting ready for something next weekend. Have you heard about it? I know some of the meals are filled up, but please come and be part of. There's so much opportunity to plug in and connect, and we're just looking forward to it. But it's wonderful to be back with you. I was able to catch Dr. Beal's message last week on Acts chapter 12, Faithful or Fearful. And I'm looking forward to the movie coming out about that chapter, I guess featuring Justin and Heather. And is it A.J. Itzel playing as Herod? Is that what I heard last week? So a little bit of joking that week. So we were out for a wedding of Meg's sister in Connecticut. And that was just a blessed time. And, you know, one of the things that happens at a wedding or when you're around extended family that you haven't seen in a while is extended family will come up to you with your kids there, and they'll look at the kids and say, oh, my goodness, they are so, what, big or grown up, right? And it's obvious that kids grow up, but it's still impressive, and you can't help but comment about it because something is still so surprising about seeing that growth happen in that way. You know, this weekend, we're going to have a lot of extended 4C family here with us, many that haven't been here in many years that are going to come back to celebrate with us. And I just wonder, you know, will they come and observe what God's doing here and observe our church family and say, wow, 4C has really grown? And what would it look like for a church to grow in an observable way? If Clark Forsey, who founded our church back in 1933 and planted it and led it through the first few years, if he were to walk through these doors today and observe our church, would he say, wow, Forsey is so grown up? Well, I think in order for a church to be grown, the individual believers in it need to continue to grow and change in Christ. But if we're honest, we don't always like growth, especially if it's connected to change, because we don't always like change, do we? In fact, it's easy as believers to become tempted to kind of function as what I call Toys R Us kids. Remember Toys R Us kids from the commercials back in the day? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. And the commercial was designed to get you, you know, committed to Toys R Us because it's much funner to play with toys than growing up. I think in the same way as believers, we're tempted to kind of like it the way it is. We're tempted to, you know, settle for our basic knowledge of God and Christ rather than pursuing to study the scriptures, to settle for being served rather than stepping out and serving others in the body, to hang on to our sin that we probably should have, you know, found a way to leave behind a long time ago. And we can function as these kids that don't want to grow up. Well, I don't think there were many Toys R Us believers in Antioch in Acts chapter 11. And I don't think there should be many in churches today, according to what I see in scriptures. Now, we've been in Acts chapter 11 a couple times already. We fast-forwarded to Acts 12 last week, but we've still got some more to mine here out of Acts chapter 11. And so let's review what's happening in Antioch as we look back to our map. If you remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the leaders of the church, was killed for his faith. In Acts 8, the floodgates of persecution open up, and all those who had put their faith in Christ were forced to flee from Jerusalem, where this all started. I guess we'll use that map up there. And so they fled up from Jerusalem. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 11 that many went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch and spread the word among Jews. But some of them, remember, some of them, people from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and spoke of the gospel among who? The Greeks, the Gentiles also, shared the good news about Jesus with them. In other words, some of them were noticed by God for stepping out and sharing about Christ with those who would have considered themselves in that day furthest from God. And God loves it when his people do that. And so it said the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of them came to faith in Christ. And then the church of Jerusalem, down here about 300 miles south, got wind of what was happening up in Antioch, and they sent who? Who did they send up? His name was Barnabas. Yeah, Barnabas, one of the leaders of the early church, known for being a great encourager, was sent up to Antioch to encourage the new believers there. And he did, and then as he did, it says, again, a great number of believers, or a great number of people, put their faith in Christ again. So now we have thousands and thousands of people coming to faith in Christ. And Barnabas says, okay, I need some help here. So who did he go get? Anybody remember? He went and grabbed Saul, who had become known as Paul. He found him over here in Tarsus, Cilicia, where he had been for 5, 6, 7 years. And he says, come and help in the ministry here. And Paul does. And when he gets there, it says in Acts 19, verse 26, that they taught the church. Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people for a whole year, for a year. And then it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So it was called by those outside the church that looked on them and said, you look an awful lot like Jesus. We're going to call you Christians because you're imitating him, which we've said before. Well, that's quite the thing to be accused of, isn't it? How dare you be like Jesus? And we long for Christians today to be accused of being like Jesus, because that's exactly how we're supposed to be in our world today. Well, then they go ahead and give a gift to the church in Jerusalem who needs some help. And then they send, in Acts 13, they send Barnabas and Saul, kind of the first foreign missionaries, out to take the gospel to even new places, because they've raised up teachers and leaders there to replace them in their church. And so we've said this whole thing is like a dream. We've called it the Antioch dream. The Antioch dream of joining with God to bring the nations to the gospel and the gospel to the nations. They join with what God wants to do in Antioch and bring even the nations, the Gentiles, along with Jews, to the gospel. And then they join with God and send people to take the gospel to the nations. But in order to do that, you have to kind of follow their priorities. They engaged neighbors. They shared the good news with people who did not yet know Christ. And then they equipped believers and empowered leaders. Today we're going to talk about what it looks like to equip believers and to grow up as believers in Christ. Number one in your notes, we need, if we're going to do this, to recognize our need for maturity. There's a bunch of new people following Jesus. They had just dried off from getting baptized there in Antioch, and the church of Jerusalem recognized the need to help them grow. So they sent Barnabas. And when Barnabas got there, he didn't say, oh, man, these people are a mess. There's so much they still don't know. They're still living in all kinds of crazy ways. Forget about that. No, what did Barnabas say? He encouraged them, and he saw what the grace of God had done. And we want to be very careful to encourage those who have newly come to discover Christ. And if that's you, just know that we want to be patient and encourage and walk along with you, just as people were patient and walked along with us. Well, then they also, you know, send up Saul. And so they're very intentional to help believers grow. They recognize the work of God is not done. It's not done when the evangelism happens. They knew Matthew 28, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The book of Acts is not just about evangelism and outreach. The book of Acts is full of teaching and equipping those who had come to faith in Christ. So, for example, Acts chapter 14, as Paul and Barnabas finish up their first missionary journey, it says they preached the gospel in that city, Derbe it was, and they won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Those are just three cities where they'd already been. And what did they do there? Strengthening the what? Disciples, and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. They visit and encourage those believers. They do it again in Acts 16. It says Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra again. And as he's there traveling from town to town in Galatia, again, the same region as Acts 14, it says the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. So they're reaching more people, but they're intentional to help those who have come to Christ to grow. And finally, in Acts 18, it says, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there on his next missionary journey and traveled from place to place throughout the region of where? Galatia. It's the same region that these other churches are in, and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. See, Paul not only planted and helped to establish churches, but then he visited them again and again. He also, what? Wrote them letters, some of which we have in the Bible, to help them to grow. He also sent others there, like Timothy and Titus and many more, to visit and to strengthen the churches, especially Corinth. He wrote not just two letters, but probably four letters to Corinth. Two are in our Bible, but there's two more referred to in the Bible that we don't know. He visited Corinth, and he sent others to visit Corinth. He was really trying to help Corinth to grow. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, this was a situation in the church of the city of Corinth. He writes to them, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still," what? Worldly. Mere, what? Infants in Christ. In other words, they look more like the world than they do the Word and Jesus. He says, "I gave you milk, not solid food. You were not ready for it." You know, just like you can't give a baby solid food right away, they were still infants and needed milk. "You are still worldly. There's jealousy and quarreling among you." For them, it was the divisions among them that caused them to be worldly. They were infants. You see, they had a Christian identity. They were brothers and sisters. That was affirmed throughout Corinth. It says in chapter 1, they've been sanctified. They've been justified in Christ. They have the identity, but they don't yet have the maturity to go along with it. It's possible to know Christ and yet to not mature in Christ. The solution for them wasn't just to, you know, say that more needed to happen at their conversion, that they weren't really saved until they looked more like Christians. The solution for them was to remind them that they're Christians and they should now mature and grow in Christ. And that's often the solution today, is to increase the hard work of discipleship to come alongside and help people to grow. Maturity does not automatically come with identity. It takes time. It takes growth. But make no mistake about it, healthy things in all of creation, healthy things grow. And so it's not just the probable child of Corinth that needed encouragement to grow. Peter writes to his disciples in 2 Peter, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." They've been discipled by Peter, but they still needed to grow. The letter to Hebrews is written to people who should be growing more than they are. The author writes, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be," what? "Teachers, you need someone else to still teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food." They're still on milk. It's getting awkward. They're getting older by the years, but they're still acting like babies spiritually. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the what? Mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. Their growth was stunted. In their case, they were trying to mix their new faith with their old ways, tempted to go back to the ways they'd known of Judaism. But there's all kinds of things that can stunt our growth. So if you feel your growth is stunted, there's probably a reason. Sometimes it is the confusion of false teaching that can creep in and begin to stunt our growth in faith. Sometimes it's trials that begin to tempt us to doubt God or to lose faith. And yet we see in the scriptures it's during those trials and valleys when God does some of his greatest work to grow us. Sometimes we're distracted, like the seeds in the parable that grew up among the thorns and got choked out. We're distracted by things in this world, and our growth is stunted. Sometimes we're just lazy and don't want to. Sometimes we've been burned by people that were supposed to help us grow, and it's hard for us to trust again. But whatever it is, God would long to help us to overcome that, to get back to growing in Christ again. A question that, you know, I'm inclined to ask myself and us this morning is simply, how have you been growing? What I mean by that is, can you look back 1 year ago and see a difference in your spiritual maturity now? Can you look back 5 years and say, yeah, there's some ways that God has grown me in the last 5 years? By his grace, I'm not quite what I was. Can you look back 10 years? Can you look back and observe growth? Are we still fighting some of the same battles year after year after year? Don't get me wrong. There's always things that we're going to struggle with and wrestle with. But God longs to give victory over sin and some of the battles that we experience in life and to grow us. It takes a growth mindset. I love looking out, and not looking at anyone specific here, but I love looking out and seeing people taking notes during sermons on their papers or on their phones. And gosh, there's, you know, some that do that. They share it with me afterwards. And I'm like, man, you are so much more older in Christ than me, but here you are still taking notes, wanting to really get it into your heart. I love when people share, you know, those sermon resources. Every week I give resources in addition to the message to encourage you in the same themes and scriptures we've talked about. I love when I hear that you're using those and looking to those and how God's growing. It's a growth mindset, because growth's not automatic. It's not. Spiritual growth is not automatic. As I think of our daughter, Fenn, we adopted when she was 11 years old. When Fenn came into our family at 11 years old, she weighed 44 pounds. 11 years old. To put that in perspective, our son Abram, who most of you know as the smallest 11-year-old you've ever seen in your life, he's 67 pounds at 11 years old. 44 pounds. Why? Because she didn't receive the nourishment and the nurturing that was critical for growth to happen. In the same way, spiritually, we need to receive the nourishment that we need to grow. We need to, number two on your point, is to take a path to maturity. To take a path to maturity. For them, Barnabas and Saul came and they taught the church for a year. And I tend to think, like it was later on in Ephesus, it was probably mostly daily that the church was gathering to be taught, which they could do maybe more easily in their society than we can in ours. But if it took them a year daily, how long does it take for us to begin to grow in Christ, to be seen as Christians and followers of Christ? It takes some time. There's no shortcuts. You cannot microwave your way to maturity. You know, it doesn't come through, you know, some religious pilgrimage, like in some religions. You just get to that spot and you're there. You've arrived. You've done it. You're done, right? It cannot come through some second blessing or second spiritual experience in addition to salvation that kind of graduates us to maturity. No. It doesn't come through a six-week program, you know, at a church. Even read the Bible in a year. That's great. And what do you do after that? You read it again. Because growth in Christ, the nourishment of his word helps us to grow. It's a slow process. It's a long game. It takes, as it did here, look at, they gathered for a year, met with the church and taught. It takes time together with a teacher as well. So we do want to grow on our own in the word, and we have full access to God that way. But boy, I hope we're looking for teachers that can help, teachers that have been seasoned in the word themselves. And not just, you know, they didn't just isolate and all go and have their own quiet times for a year and then check in once in a while. Like, that's good, and we want to spend our own time with the Lord. But they put themselves under someone who could help them. And we have many teachers here in classes and groups designed to help people to grow. Their diet was the word of God. In 1 Peter 2, Peter writes this, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. What is that in the context? It's the word of God. So that by it you may what? Grow up in your salvation. See, they were saved, but they needed to grow, or they would never change. And God's purpose is for us to grow through the scripture. It's all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a word designed to get not merely to our heads, but all the way to our hearts. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the, what? Heart. Only God's word gets as far as the heart and can transform our hearts to be more like Christ. Psalm 19 writes about the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. If your soul is lacking refreshment and you find yourself lacking wisdom in situations or lacking joy or needing more light, there's a good chance that whatever you're feeding yourself on, your soul is not the word of God. You know, many of those that shared this morning in the baptismal were very acquainted with the religious systems of the world and some of the teaching that goes along with that, but it left them empty and confused because it's not based on the simple word of God. Diet matters. What you take in matters. We're coming back from the wedding, and you know, it's a long enough drive from Connecticut back here, and you know, the kids had done well at the wedding. We had said, do some things well, and you know, we'll reward you, you know, somehow on the way back. So it was like, all right, we're not just going to do the 4 for $4 at Wendy's, okay? That's kind of the standard thing. We've got to kind of up that a little bit, all right? And it was getting late. We're hungry, and so we went for the Five Guys, right? The big Five Guys burger, right? And man, it was, you know, and we're wondering, like, it's kind of late. Is this really a good idea? Am I going to be able to make it home on this burger? And we went for it anyway. You start with the peanuts, right? Man, my family can eat more peanuts at Five Guys in an hour than the rest of the people all day long. I mean, and then you get the fries, and they give you way too many. You always got to eat them all because you paid so much for them, so you can't leave any of them there. And then, you know, your burger. And so we did that and got home. The next day morning, I went to swim as I normally do for exercise. And I get in the pool and I'm starting and I'm like, man, why is this so hard right now? There's just nothing there at all. There's no energy. And I'm thinking, what did I do? And remembering, you know, that meal last night probably wasn't the best thing for what I'm attempting to do right now. Why? Because diet matters. You can't expect to be ready for exercise tomorrow if you eat an unhealthy diet today, right? And you can't expect to be ready spiritually to do what God's going to call you to do unless you're nourished in the Word today. There's all kinds of junk food out there. We can't just, you know, it's fine to enjoy some shows and movies and music. We can't just binge watch shows and movies and music apart from the Word of God and expect to be ready for what God's going to call us to do tomorrow. We can't just watch cable news and scroll through social media. So many believers today are inviting political pundits to have more spiritual influence in their life than spiritual pastors, guided more by hot takes than by historical biblical truth. You got to watch out who you give influence into your heart. Make sure that whoever it is doesn't just know a verse or two in the Word of God, but thoroughly is equipped to handle the Word of God. Both sides politically invoke the Bible all the time to try to influence Christians according to their agendas. Often, those agendas are far removed from God's. And as I say that, I just want to encourage Forsey because I really believe that this church, so many of you know what it is to walk in the Word and not the other voices out there. That you're reading your Bibles every day. And let me tell you, you can tell the difference between someone who's reading the Word and reading the world. There's a big difference in the things they talk about and the things they worry about and the things going on in their hearts. So we don't just want to, though, diet on the Word, but we exercise, right? Diet and exercise are the two big things in physical health. What is exercise spiritually? Matthew 28 says, we make disciples, we baptize them, and then we teach them what? To obey everything Christ commanded. Notice, we don't just teach them everything Christ commanded. Hold up, catch that? Don't teach everything Christ commanded. Teach them to what? Obey everything Christ commanded. This is not just about knowing more stuff about God. You can be right about God and not be righteous like Christ. Right? And so what does it mean to obey? I love Now Ministries. Bible says, I see some encouraging the question to ask it. You know, at your Bible says you group with one another, you know, as you begin, what did you obey this week? Wow. How have you been obeying lately? What a question to ask around the dinner table after church on a Sunday. How are you going to obey? Not just what you think of the message or church. How are you going to obey the things that you've heard?
That's what a parent wants a child to do, right, is to obey. Right now, Abram's doing this thing where it's like, hey, Abram, dinner time, come on to the table. And he'll say, okay. And then I'll go like this. Abram, come on, dinner, come to the table. Okay. It doesn't move. And when we as believers just say yes and amen to the things of God, but don't move in obedience to what we've heard, it breaks the heart of our Father, who's blessed by our obedience. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, in Matthew chapter 7, will build a house on a rock. His brother James put it this way, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. The point of the word is to show us our need for change and to get us to fix our spiritual face. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, I love this word perfect. It's the word that means mature and complete. As we aim for maturity in Christ, it comes through the perfect, mature word of God. And continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they know. Nope. In what they do. We're to be doers, the word, not just here. That's head, hearts, and hands. Antioch did it by giving, as we see in Acts 11, verse 27. It was exposed that there was some need in Jerusalem. There was a famine that was prophesied, and it happened in Jerusalem. And the disciples, it says in verse 29, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They sent their gifts to encourage them through Barnabas and Saul. They had heard about, in this case, giving, and they acted upon it because they were growing in Christ-likeness. The mark that we aim for maturity is exactly that. It's Christ-likeness. That's your third point. Aim for the mark of maturity. What is that? There's no other measure of spiritual maturity than Christ-likeness. That's why the disciples in Antioch were called Christians. They were identified, they stood out because they looked and lived like Jesus. And see, here's the thing there. Okay, Antioch was known as, it was like all the world in one city. It was not like Jerusalem where it was just the Jews and a few other, you know, very, very minority cultural groups. Antioch was completely multicultural, multi-ethnic, had a great intersection, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. All kinds of people groups. That meant that coming through Antioch all the time, you know, you had Syrians and Phoenicians and Phrygians and Galatians and Cilicians and Cyprians and all the various Ians were there, and what happened was all of a sudden these Christians started popping up, and regardless of what their cultural background was, it was like they didn't fit into any categories anymore in the world. They could only be called Christ-ians. That identity and what they did for Christ stood out beyond any other identities they knew. And they didn't fit. They couldn't be summarized in any other category. And there were other philosophical ones too. You had Epicureans and Stoics and Gnostics and all kinds of ways to label and categorize people. And these needed a whole new category all together. And boy, I long for that to be so today. For us to be known first and foremost, highest of all, as Christians. Those that look and imitate Jesus. They had to be heavy on Christ and light on everything else. It's not that they threw away their other identities or stopped seeing and serving one another in their different cultures, but they were heaviest of all on Christ. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That meant you don't try to fit into the world anymore, any categories of the world. Be transformed, and that comes through Christ and the Scriptures. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, he is the one we proclaim, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully, what? Mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. That was Paul's passion, that was his mission, was to form people by God's grace, the fullness of maturity in
Christ. He says to the believers in Ephesus in Acts 20, for 3 years, with tears, I sought to do exactly this. Ephesians 4 says this. I won't take time to read the whole thing, but Ephesians 4:11, we see that God gives leaders to the church to equip his people for the works of ministry, so the body of Christ may be built up and attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed around by every wind of teaching. Instead, we'll grow up to become the mature body of him who is the head. From him, the whole body grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. God's passion for us is to grow up together in Christ. What, church, you, what do you want to be when you grow up? I mean, what a vision for life. To say, more than anything, I want to be like Jesus. I want my kids to be like Jesus. I want others to be like Jesus. I want the mark of maturity in Christ. As Clark Forsey, back in the 1930s, was writing about what it means to be a Christian, he talks about the word Christian. The word has become one of the vaguest epithets in the language. The term Christian was once intelligible. Remember, this is 90 years ago. The term Christian was once intelligible, but compromising meanings have been so often read into it that it has become so broadened. The word has so reversed itself that the people of Antioch who invented it would not recognize it today. If a man tells the truth, pays his honest debts, goes to church once or twice a year, listens to religious programs, sends his kids to Sunday school, he is termed a Christian. And today there'd be all kinds of other things that we would do to think of ourselves as Christians. He says, it is 1,000 pities that this is so. If we properly understood the meaning of the term, we would see it stands above all other names in the world and is the supreme glory of human designation. The one name we want to have is Christian, meaning by that, that a person who takes Jesus Christ as his Lord, Savior, priest, pattern, and inspiration. We must not forget, it was given in derision and contempt. It was not meant to be commendable. The idle and witty inhabitants of Antioch were famous for inventing nicknames. Yet the name pays a high compliment to the believers in Antioch. Its coining was prompted by what the pagans saw in the followers of Christ. They did not know particularly who Christ was, but they were impressed with the allegiance of these disciples to him. Of him they spoke, his commands they obeyed, in his Holy Spirit they manifested. So constantly was this true that the people of Antioch said, these people are Christians. They are people of one idea, and that is Christ. That's what was true of Antioch. We long for that to be true today. Let me ask you again. So, are you growing? Are you growing? Can you see a difference in who you've been and who you are now? In one of your resources in your notes, I give you an assessment. It's pretty good. It's like a spiritual assessment that you can take on your own. It's linked there. It's in our, you know, scan the code, find the package, that kind of thing. I encourage you to take that. Do some self-reflection. Encourage you, if you're not already plugged into one of our groups or adult Bible fellowship classes, ABFs, that happen on Sunday mornings, it's a great season, the fall, to start something new, to plug in, to connect to a home group or a class. If you don't know how to do that, there's brochures. You can find it online. But just ask one of us is one of the best ways. Ask someone that you know around here to be involved or a leader. We'd love to help you get connected. Also, there's a ministry fair next Sunday. And there's going to be all kinds of ministries down in the fellowship hall during both services. So come to one service and then go to the ministry fair in the other and connect with something that God's doing in and through our ministries. There's all kinds of opportunities to serve and to grow as one, not just being served, but serving like Christ. Please don't feel like you're not somehow qualified or able to serve in one of our ministries around here. And then lastly, as we look to mature, remember, point number 4, we got to receive power for maturity. This is just a reminder that the things we see in Acts chapter 11 are not the work of man, they're the work of God. And as the Holy Spirit at work, and people not just striving to be better or to grow, but people surrendering to God and asking him to take over their lives. Philippians 2 puts it this way, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's important that we grow, for it is God who works in you
to will and to act according to his good purpose. Remember, we had the paddles out a few weeks ago, and we said the Christian life is not one of paddling with an oar. It's sailing on a sailboat, right? It's trimming the sails. Oh, there's work to be done, but the work we do is like trimming the sails of a sailboat to try to catch the wind. The real power does not come from in us. It comes from catching the wind of the Holy Spirit as we look to submit our lives to him. As we look not just to call on him to do what we want him to do, but to submit to what he wants us to do in the power of his Spirit. Let me give you hope that it's not too late. We learned that from Henry, right? So if you're here thinking that maybe it's too late, maybe I've gone too far. How could God care about me? How could God want me to grow? Oh, just know. In fact, Philippians says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He's not done with you yet. He wants to carry it on. And you've got to not just try harder, but submit more. Surrender more to what he wants to do in your life. Invite him again to have control. Repent from those things that you've been pursuing or resting in, and come back to the wind of the Spirit who wants to grow you up to be like Christ. Well, we were saved by grace, not through an effort of our own, and he longs to continue to work by his grace in our lives. Let me pray for you as we close. God, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters, and Lord, I just ask in your kindness that you would, God, encourage those who are here and just feel kind of stuck. Maybe they want to grow, but just feel like they aren't. Maybe they know they're walking the wrong direction and need to stop and repent and turn around. God, maybe they've been growing but long to see you do more in their lives. Oh, God, you're a God who could take Paul, who was a terrorist of the church, and transform him and grow him to look like Jesus. Could take Peter, a denier of you, and transform him and grow him to look like Jesus. Thank you. There's nothing we can do that can stop you from pursuing us, changing us to grow more to look like Jesus. But Lord, we do want to surrender and invite you to have your way. May we do that now in our hearts. And may we not be the same church next year, 5 years, 10 years from now as we are today. May we not be the same disciple of yours tomorrow that we are today. May you, in your mercy, grow us up in Jesus' name. Amen.